Lord's Day 17. But we'll first confess our Christian faith with the 12 articles. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Lord's Day 17, on page 45, question and answer 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, that by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. And then the two parts that we will consider this evening. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Amen. Let us open the scriptures to the gospel according to John, the 5th chapter. And we'll start reading at verse 19. And we'll be reading through verse 29. A passage that in many ways summarizes Lord's Day 17, the part that we shall be considering. John 5, starting at verse 19. The word of God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Amen. I'd like to preach this evening on the two more benefits of the resurrection of Christ. First of all, by his power we are raised up to a new life. And secondly, his resurrection is a sure pledge of our resurrection. Beloved, the theme of the benefits of Christ is a theme that actually comes back again and again in the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as the Scriptures. If you think in terms of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, what's your only comfort in life and death? And then it ends by saying, Wherefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Lord, they seven, are all men then saved by Christ, that is the second Adam, as they perished in the first Adam? No. Only those who are engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith. And then here we are dealing with the 12 articles of the Christian faith, and we have dealt with the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, his descent into hell. On the third day he arose. What happened then? Well, he was raised. He obtained for us righteousness. He also obtained for us this, that we are raised to spiritual life. And his resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. For as we shall see, there will be a day, unless the Lord Jesus comes back before that time, there will be a day that you and I will die and will be buried. I believe, and we'll pick that up later on again, I believe the resurrection of the body. But that is guaranteed already in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll look at this evening. Those two main thoughts. First then, that's the second benefit. We are also by his, that is by Christ's power, raised to a new life. A new life. How is a person raised to a new life? A spiritual life. It says here, by Christ's power. Thanks be to God. If there were not that power of Christ, congregation, there would be no hope for us. Because after our fall in Adam, we have been spiritually dead. The Lord had said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And even though Adam was given to live physically on this earth 930 years, the moment he ate from that tree, he spiritually died. And one day he would lift up his eyes in hell, unless God would open a way. And that way was one of his own posterity, Jesus, but also would be Son of God in one. And he would pay the price for sin, fulfill all righteousness, and the third day be raised from the dead, and thereby also receive power to raise dead sinners to a spiritual life. What a mercy of God, congregation. You think back to Adam for a moment. He fell into sin. Eve fell into sin. And from that moment, he was spiritually dead. That was clear. When God came walking into the garden, he ran. He fled from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. Evidence that Adam had died spiritually. And it wasn't only Adam that had died spiritually, and not only Eve, but all their children, descendants, including you and me, the way we were born into this world, dead in sins and trespasses, walking in disobedience, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, enslaved to the world, the devil, the flesh, dedicated followers of fashion, ensnared by the prince of the power of the air who roams the earth to do his destructive work in the children of disobedience that we are by nature, congregation. That's how Paul describes our spiritual state in the opening section of Ephesians 2. And he makes clear that it's not only the Gentiles, but also the Jews. And that it applied also to Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, who had done his very utmost to live a righteous life. But he came to acknowledge that he was spiritually dead and could not bring himself to life by all the works of the law as he thought he could. We need to be raised up to a new life, a spiritual life. Can that be done, congregation? Yes. And how? By the power of Christ that was manifested in his own resurrection on the third day. First he laid down his life, and his lifeless body had to be taken down from the cross and laid into the sepulchre, the grave, in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day he received power, not only for himself to arise from the dead, but he received power from God also to raise sinners, spiritually dead sinners, to a new life. Why is it, congregation, that we must be raised to that new life by that power of Christ? It can't be done any other way. Oh, but God is Almighty. God will not do it except for Christ's sake. His death, his resurrection. And we can't do it ourselves, congregation. It's like a person who has died physically. That body lies there. And those eyes will never open again. Surely of itself. And that mouth will never speak again here on this earth. And the hands will never move again. And we can stand looking at a dead body of a loved one. And we can even in a moment say, please open your eyes. Say something. He can't hear. Can't do it. That's how it is also with a person spiritually speaking, congregation. People around a dead, spiritually dead person can say something to him and say, wake up. And they may love to have him be raised to a spiritual life. They're not able to do it. A skilled mortician is able to present a dead body in a fashion that looks the person is sleeping. Even in a relaxed pose. And sometimes we say, as we stand at an open coffin, we say, it looks like she's sleeping. She has her glasses on. Looks like she's sleeping, but she's dead. And it's impossible to communicate with the dead. And that's how it is spiritually speaking, the same congregation. You know that a person can make himself look spiritually alive while he is dead. We read of that in the Bible, that the Lord writes to a church in Asia Minor, you have the name that you live, but you are dead, he said. A person can make himself to have the appearance of godliness. Appearance, but he's not godly. There are certain outward things, but he's dead, spiritually speaking. And he can be raised from that deadness only by the power, the resurrection power of Christ. You could say something needs to happen similar to what happened when Lazarus in John chapter 11 had died. And Jesus was not there when he was sick and his sisters had sent for him, come. And he had not come. And when he came, he was too late. So Martha and Mary said, and Jesus went with them to the grave. And he said at a certain point, roll the stone away from the grave. And they did. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes and he spoke to his Father. After that, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus emerged alive. What Jesus did physically to Lazarus through his voice, that he also must do spiritually, congregation. And that's what he does when he raises a dead, spiritually dead sinner up to a new life. That's his work. He manifested that power in the raising of Lazarus, in the raising of the young man who was the son of the widow in Nain, the raising of the daughter of the Jairus. But it's by that power that God gave him also when he raised him from the dead. It's by that power that God gave to Christ that a dead sinner must be brought, raised to a new life. And it can, I repeat, be done only by the resurrection power of Christ. Christ must renew the heart. Christ must change the nature of a sinner, congregation. And when he does this, he does not do it because the sinner wanted it so badly. But then he does it because he wills it. Do you agree with that? Any faith that comes from the free will of man, congregation, is at most an historical faith or a lip faith. But the kind of faith that unites a sinner to Christ comes from God, comes from Christ, comes from the Spirit. And the power for it is the resurrection power of Christ. And that faith is a living faith. And it's a faith that also knows of feeling. And it's a faith that knows of fruit unto holiness. And that's what this article in the Heidelberg Catechism is about, congregation. Now I say this is the work of Christ. The Bible also speaks about it as the work of the Father. We read that in John chapter 5. And the Bible also speaks about it as the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about it like that. For example, in John chapter 3 when he speaks with Nicodemus about being born from above. And actually the Lord Jesus is speaking about the same work. There it's called being born from above or being born again. Regeneration. And Jesus says that's the work of the Spirit. But it's essentially the same work as what we are reading about here in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it reminds us, congregation, of the word written by the Apostle Paul when he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17, where he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." How are we to understand those words? Now the Lord is that Spirit. That is, there is an unbreakable relationship between the risen Lord and the Holy Spirit whom Christ obtained and he sent forth on the day of Pentecost. We may also say that what our Heidelberg Catechism is talking about here, raising a dead sinner to a new life, that's something that the exalted Christ from heaven does. And he does it through his word and spirit. And how does a person then know when he is raised to that new, that spiritual life, congregation? Jesus speaks about it in John 3 when he says to Nicodemus, who doesn't understand that, but he says to him, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof." And he says, that's how it is with the person who is born of the Spirit. The canons of Dort in the third and fourth head of doctrine speak about that very beautifully in the 11th article. And they say something like this, that when a person is brought to that new life through the Holy Spirit, then that person's mind is enlightened. So that the things that he was not interested in before, he becomes interested in. He desires to know And he begins to search for the things of God and of His Spirit and of His Christ. So the mind is enlightened. It goes on to say that his heart is renewed. Prior to that, his heart was shut to God and to His Word. It was open to the world and the things of the world and desires of his sinful flesh. But when the heart is renewed, then it opens up to God and His grace and His truth. And then a person realizes, I have a soul that is lost, and I must be saved. I may no longer put it off. There is but one step between me and death. You see, then a person's heart, that renewed heart, focuses on God and His word of grace. Lord, is there still a way for me to be saved? So the mind is enlightened. The heart is renewed. The will, the canons of Dort go on to say, the will which was dead, the canons say. A remarkable phrase, isn't it? The will which was dead, he makes alive. The will which was bad, evil, he makes good. The will which was unwilling with regard to the things of God and His Word and His law, he makes willing. And that which was stubborn, he makes obedient. He had been called already for some time to repentance. But all along he had excuses. And one time he quoted, or maybe several times he quoted the Bible, and he said, I can't repent. And he was so right, but he used it as an excuse. Didn't trouble him. Didn't keep him awake at night. But when a person's will is made a life, congregation, then he no longer thinks of an excuse. But he realizes that whereas he used to say, I can't do it, that it wasn't merely a matter of I can't, but I was not willing to do it. And now he has become willing to repent. That's still another thing than repenting. But he is willing. He desires to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's evidence of the wind blows where it lists, the wind of the Spirit of God. He hears the sound. And others observe it also in that person's life to some extent. Because it shows up, congregation. Such a person, we might say, he starts to pray. That's true. But he may have prayed already for several years. Mom and Dad taught him how to pray. But it was a routine. But when a person is raised to a new life by the resurrection of Christ, he feels a need to pray. He prays with his heart. Not that it's like that all the time. But it's no longer the way it used to be. And in his prayer, perhaps from his young years on, he confessed his sin because mom and dad taught him to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he just kept on praying. And he knew what his sins were. He knew that he had lied earlier in the day. He knew that he had said something that was dishonoring to his mother or his father. But once a person has been raised to a new life, congregation, he begins to confess his sin in an entirely different way. Because by now there is sorrow in his heart over his sin. I have dishonored God. And I deserve the wrath of God. And such a person turns to God in Christ. He comes to believe on Christ. Did he not believe before? Maybe he did. Maybe he thought he did. From his young years, he believed everything mom and dad had said about the Bible. Creation, fall. Sometimes maybe he thought, could that really be true? I do believe it, he then said after a while. He believed the Bible, but he believed it with his mind. But when a person is raised to new life, then he believes not only with the mind, but with the heart, congregation. And that's how it becomes apparent that that person has been raised to a new life by the power of Christ. Do I know of this congregation? You in your life, I in my life. I'm not asking you tonight, could you pinpoint the day that God raised you to life? But have you heard the sound of the wind of the Spirit? And is there evidence of that power in your life? Or must you say tonight, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. I understand it intellectually very well. But I can't speak about these things from experience. If you can't speak about these things from experience, then you are still dead in trespasses and sin. Let that alarm you. Well, it's one thing for you, Pastor, to say this. But you just said earlier, when a person is spiritually dead, you can say things to him, awake to life, but he can't do it. And yet we read in the Bible, in the Epistle to the Ephesians congregation, the 5th chapter, verse 14, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. But a person can't hear of himself, right? That's true, not of himself. But did we not read John chapter 5, verse 25? The dead shall hear what? The voice of the Son of God. When Lazarus lay in his grave, could he hear? When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, but that's different, you said. That was Jesus. That's right, that was the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is powerful, we read in the Scriptures. And when it pleases the Lord to speak his word, when the Son of God from heaven is pleased to speak his word and to couple with his word the Scriptures, the power, his resurrection through the Holy Spirit, that irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, then a spiritually dead person hears and heeds. Don't we preach, congregation, in the confidence, the childlike confidence, that when the word of God is preached, God has said, my word shall not return void unto me. And don't we ministers of the gospel have the responsibility that the word of God and of his Son be preached? And we say it from the pulpit, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Because the word of God is a living word, congregation. And if it pleases the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ to do in the life of spiritually dead sinners what he did literally, physically at the grave of Lazarus, then this evening, tonight, is coming out of his spiritual grave. And he shall live. She shall live. That's what we read in John 5, verse 25. And we know, at congregation, that we ministers cannot wake anybody to life. We know it. And you know it too, if it is well. But we do read in the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is quick, that it is living and powerful. And it cuts. It does something. And through the centuries, congregation, God had his word take effect. It became effectual in him, in her. And it's true, he made a difference where there was no difference. But it pleases him by the foolishness of preaching to call dead sinners to life. And others are hardened by the word. Anybody here being hardened? God will continue to have his word be preached, congregation, till the very last one of the elect shall have been gathered in. And when he works through his word, by his resurrection power, through the Holy Spirit, then he writes the law of God upon the heart and the conscience of that person. And he reveals the rightness of the law. And he also reveals the sweetness and the goodness of the law. And then when he works, then you begin to tremble when you hear God's law. And you learn to sigh and to sorrow and sob for sin. But you also hear of the mercies of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the free promises, and they make you glad and joyful. And you hear of that Christ, and that in him God accepts anyone whosoever comes in the name of Jesus. God accepts him, pardons him all his sins, and endues him with the good Spirit of God. And John Bradford wrote, "The which Spirit, for that he is the Spirit of life, given to you to work in you, with you and by you, here in this life, works sanctification and holiness." So that you come to fear God. Yes, a Christian now comes to fear God. Do you agree with that, congregation? Somebody once said to me, "I don't believe that a New Testament Christian ever should fear God. That's an Old Testament word." Well, check your concordance. The New Testament speaks about it as well. And it's a childlike fear, congregation, but it is a fear of God, a reverence for God that arises out of a consciousness of God's majesty and glory. And a believer in Christ knows God as his Father, but he honors him as Father. And there is a fear in him of offending his Father. And God is not only his Father, but also his Master, and is a holy judge, and a recognition of that relationship demands that we stand in awe and sin not. So that becomes alive in the fear of God, and it becomes alive of faith, congregation. That new life is alive of faith. And in that faith you have, on the one hand, an abiding sense of sin. And the only relief for that sin is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The confidence that Christ is ours and that his deeds are our deeds. That Christ is in us and we in him, inseparably knit together. Neither can we be damned except Christ be damned in us. So John Bradford again wrote, congregation. So that life, that new life, is a life of fear and of faith. And with faith comes also self-denial and a separation from the world. If we do not turn our backs on the world, and if we do not deny self, then ours is not a faith in Christ, congregation, and in the cross of Christ. Because when there is true faith in Christ, that faith is strengthened in the way of self-denial and tribulation. Do you agree with that? And with that faith comes also love for God and for His Word and for the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. A love to please Him. Will we do that perfectly here? No, not here. We can only come to perfection through death, congregation. And that's our next point. That the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. You see, our sins must also be buried. All the remnants of that old life of sin must be buried and must remain buried in order that one day the grave may be opened and there shall be the voice of the Son of God and He will raise His people's bodies from the grave. Their bodies that were sown in corruption, He'll raise them in incorruption. When shall that take place? On the last day, congregation. And the Lord will do it. He does not do only half the work, but He does all the work in that regard. He has not only purchased by His blood the souls of His people, but also their bodies. And that's what the Catechism says. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What happened in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea on the third day, congregation, is meant as a sure pledge, a guarantee that a resurrection of the body is in store also for those who in this life were raised to a new life. And they may look forward to that day, congregation. And the Catechism will come back to that in Lord's Day 21, that separate article, the resurrection of the body. But here already the Catechism calls attention to it, because here we deal with the resurrection of Christ. And His resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And it shall happen as sure as we see each other's face here today, congregation. It is true. One day we too will die. Also God's children will die. Unless the Lord will come back and we are still alive on this earth. In the Old Testament, Enoch did not die. Elijah did not die in the sense of death. But you and I will die, congregation. At least we had better count on it. That one day we will breathe our last. And loved ones, if we have loved ones, will make funeral arrangements. And they will follow the hearse to the cemetery. And our bodies will be lowered into a grave. And our loved ones, after a while, will return home. And they will clean what we have left. They'll sort it out. And then they must live without us, except for the memories. That will happen to you. You better count on it. It will happen to me. Our body will be laid into the grave. And will be sown in dishonor, in weakness. But it will not be the end. The people of the world may think it's the end. It's not. God's word says the day of resurrection is coming. And when a child of God who in this life was raised to life when his body is buried, in the day of Christ, he will bring the souls of those who fell asleep with him. And their body shall be raised first. We can read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and combine it with 1 Corinthians 15, congregation. And those bodies may have returned to dust. You think of Abram's body in the cave of Machpelah. Totally returned to dust, congregation. Sarah's body returned to dust. There is nothing left there, it seems. But the Lord Jesus knows all the particles of dust of Abram, of Sarah, of Isaac, and of all those who have fallen asleep in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those whom he raised to newness of life, and who here knew the fruits of that new life, the fear of God, and faith with self-denial, and a love, and you may say a hope in God and in his word. The day of death has come for many already, and will come for others. And congregation, it goes like this. Psalm 103 says, "And the place thereof shall know it no more." But the Savior Jesus, who purchased the body with the price of his blood, knows exactly the place. And if there was an amputation and a part of a leg was removed and burned in the incinerator at the hospital, he preserves the dust of that body, the ashes. He is omnipotent. And he guarantees that which was sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. What was sown in dishonor shall be raised in glory. And when Christ arose from the dead, his resurrection is a sure pledge of their blessed resurrection. How will that be, congregation? How will he do it? In the Old Testament, Job saw something of it in Job chapter 19, where Job had lost, it seemed, everything. His friends had come but did not help him. His wife had distanced herself from him, had lost his 10 children and his cattle and his sheep. And if you read the book of Job, sometimes it looks like Job also lost God. And he said, "I go forward. He's not there. I go backward. I cannot perceive him." But in Job 19, God revealed something to him, congregation, when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though worms shall destroy this my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and not another." He knew it. When my body will be eaten by the worms, it will not be the end. But there will be the day of my Redeemer. He'll stand at my grave, and he'll raise my body. And my eyes shall see him. I will recognize him. And we may say him who suffered and died, was buried, descended into hell. The third day he arose from the dead. That's the sure pledge of the resurrection of the body of the believer, congregation. They need faith for it. You need faith for this. But if you have faith for it, it's real for you. As real as it was to Job. As real as it was to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all God's children. They experience the truth of the Word of God. And some of them on their deathbeds speak of it. And others on their deathbeds have more darkness, a struggle more. But God's church may live of that sure pledge of that blessed resurrection that is for God's children. And maybe you think God's children, but what about me? See to it that you too become a partaker of it. Pray God for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or must you say you don't desire it yet? Paul writes in Ephesians 5 verse 14, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead." If that does not happen here in this life, then the day of Christ's return will be the day of resurrection, not only for God's children, congregation, but there will also be a resurrection of the wicked, of the non-believers, the unbelievers. And they too shall be raised. The Lord shall call them too from their graves. And they shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they too shall come forth. But you know what He will say to them? He will not say to them, "Now I give you one more opportunity to repent." He will not say that. Please remember that. He will not say that. But to them He will say, "Depart from me." Today, February 5, 2006, the Lord says, not "depart from me." Today He still says, "Come to me." Because today is the day of grace. Come. But know that if you do not come and you continue in not coming, when that day comes, He will say to you, "Depart from me." And to the others He will say, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. Amen."